appreciate you. So today we've got the Honourable Steve Jones with us. This is, of course, Dr. Jones, and I think we ought to recognise that because that was achieved at a difficult time. So, Steve, do you want to come up and join me? I think we should be being recorded. Is that, are we coming through? Let's just see if Steve says hello. Say hello, Steve.
Am I going to get zapped?
No, I guarantee you. No, I will be the lightning rod. So you'll be fine if you're near me.
Because Ariel's threatened to zap me if I say something that isn't correct.
No, she won't. She's a woman under authority.
Oh, that's really good to know that, yeah.
You have that.
Yeah. Oh, is this double zapping then?
Now, I must ask you just to understand that Steve is a man who is from the Norfolk area, and for that you need to forgive him. And but Steve is...
Libby, the car's out there, we're going.
As many of you will know, Libby spent a year working down there, and they still threaten they'd like to have her back, but we're keeping her. So, Steve, would you like to tell me how we first met?
Oh, that's 18 years ago now, isn't it?
Is it that long?
Yeah.
Man alive.
I know. So I came up to York for a year to do a discipleship training school with YWAM. And I rocked up into this very room with Doug, who was one of our leaders. And I think I remember there was a Dalek outside. and I've been told that because I've come, the Daleks have run off, which is a great shame. But I immediately felt at home being a sci-fi geek, which was absolutely brilliant. Just didn't really look back. And I think, yeah, we met on that day. I think it was February 2007?
Probably,
yeah. So it's over 18 years ago then.
Yeah. Wow, I just can't believe how the years have passed. And the thing is, he looks younger now than he did then, and I don't. But anyway, it's good. It's good that you're here, mate. So we had this... we had this horrendous phone call. I think Claire rang Libby. We can't remember. It was a hell of a day for you. What happened was that Steve was in a horrific motorbike accident. We've got some pictures. We'll show you them later. But that particular day, you were hovering on the borderline between life and death. And do you want to talk us through what happened?
So, yeah, I don't remember the actual accident itself. I've got no memory of that. Although the medics have, I think, quite rightly said, yeah, your brain does remember, but it doesn't like you to remember. So it does that. But I remember the particular day. It was a day like today, very sunny, very nice. There was four of us out for a ride. We were going to go for a cup of coffee somewhere in North Norfolk, as you do, on a bike. But yeah, that's the last thing I remembered. Other than we stopped because one of them had his bike serviced. Next thing I know, I'm waking up in an intensive care room, not knowing where I was or how I got there, or that it was 5 weeks later.
Mm. And that 5 weeks is very relevant, isn't it? Because we got the message and we got people praying. Claire had other people praying around you. And God certainly answered, because the message we got was, we don't know if he's going to last the night. And you obviously have. But, you know, that's now what almost 7 years ago, isn't
almost,
it?
Almost, yeah.
Yeah. And... I think it was the 23rd of June. That's a day you're never going to forget, isn't it? Well, you forget the day, but you know what I mean? You remember when it was. Mm. So after you left York and went back home, just tell us some of the brief highlights.
So left York, a completely changed person leaving York, because I my whole aim that year was to deepen my faith, to learn more about God, and that was definitely achieved. But I also grew a lot in confidence. So I was probably like to proudly say I was on fire for God when I left York, for sure. I actually went back to working for the NHS, but around the UK. So I used to train clinical software systems for doctors, nurses, and anyone in the NHS, but I was doing that now across the country. So I went to Stafford, to Shrewsbury, Stevenage, Manchester, it's all over. It was a really good time. Didn't have commitments, so it was quite easy to do because I hadn't met Claire at that point. I met Claire in 2009 at a church in Galston, and I'm going to embarrass her now as well. Sorry, Claire. But I remember saying to my friend, I walked into who's that? I'd like to go and ask her for a drink. I then found out her name. I thought, no, the girl I had a crush on in high school. But she never knew that. I did do her homework in year 10 science as well, but she forgot that conveniently. But yeah, to my surprise, she said yes, and I asked her to drink, and then she upgraded it to dinner, which took me for a, gave me a bit of a broadside. But yeah, that the rest is history. It's it just happened, and I think what we've been through now, I mean, here we are, what, 14 years this year? So there we go. So I think, yeah, that happened. I was still doing some NHS work at the time, so that was beginning to get a bit more difficult now because I'm away all week and I can't actually see Claire. So that was difficult. Then the financial crisis of the late noughties hit, and naturally we doing training, they just no more, there's no pot there. So I'm out of work all of a sudden, but I just felt poked, go to university, go and study. Did that, thinking, okay, it's gonna be 3 years, see what happens. Little did I realize I'm teaching as a second year undergraduate student, which is incredibly rare, and doing a master's after that, and then getting funding to do a PhD, which sort of led up to that period in 2018, that day, the 23rd of June, when, well, things changed. And at that point, I think coming out of the coma, I remember waking up from that. The first thing on my mind was I've got a PhD to finish, much to Claire's disgust. But I guess I never lost sight of the goal. But yeah, there was a lot more stuff that happened in that hospital stay as well, which I think we'll talk about.
So how would you describe your walk with God at the time of the accident?
So at the time of the accident, I'd actually turned my back on God. I'd been hurt in a church. I'm not going to go into details there, but I'd been hurt, and I still acknowledged God. But I didn't want anything to do with the church. I was nomad, I suppose, or just in that wilderness walk. It's almost like I knew who God was. I still acknowledged Him, but I'm like, I'm not doing anything else. I definitely didn't want to go to church. So I guess in a way I turned my back on the church. It's not a good place. Not when I look back at it now.
So when you woke up, obviously people had been praying for you all over, and certainly it was something which, you know, my memory of it is, oh God, will you just keep him alive tonight? Lord, will you just keep him alive tonight? And then I prayed that for a few days. And then I got to the point where Lord, will you bring him back 100%? Lord, we want him 100%. And for me, it was a challenge to my faith to pray for you because, you know, you'd had a massive accident. Mm. I mean, it wasn't just like you'd fallen off your bike and hit your head. It was much, much bigger than that. Mm. And I'm always amazed, particularly when we talk now. And I mean, you know, look at him. You know, he doesn't look like he's been mangled, does he? You know, he doesn't look like he's in a terrible state. He's had his problems with his recovery. But look at him now. He looks great, doesn't he? And you know, when he came through this, he got his PhD. And yeah, thank you. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Oh, we've got some of the pictures come up. Look there, look at him there. I think that might be a bit of certificate saying that he's got... Is that for a length in the local baths?
No, that came afterwards.
Oh, right, okay. So how important, though, was the Bible to you when you came round?
I'd say it was really important, actually. As I was coming out of the coma, or even I was still in the coma, I'm not entirely sure because it's a bit fuzzy there, but I do recall at the end of my bed, there was a figure sat there, and I know now that was Jesus. And that figure said to me, I've been here. And I think the psalm earlier, there's one word that really resonant on that point, when we are down, he never quits. And I think that was the issue there, that Jesus was, he never quit. And I do recall saying, hey, you're being lifted to me. Take my hand. And it's kind of reached out at that point. I think it was at that point that I said, do you know what, God, I'm sorry, I turned my back to you. But yeah, I just embraced it at that point. And then all the scripture was coming through to me. Certain scriptures in particular, I mean, Psalm 23, just engraved on my memory. It's almost, you know, just being able to recite that to myself, even when I was awake, I think there was a Bible in the hospital, but I didn't know it at the time. Romans 5:4, there's quite a few different scriptures. I could list them all off. Matthew 7:7, and it's. I think being written on my heart, it was just really comforting to be able to recite it to myself. And I think, yeah, when you haven't got a Bible, well, you actually do. It's there, it's in you. But at that point, I began to pray more. Not just pray, I was speaking to God. I was almost like I was being able to speak to him. But I've been able to listen. I've been able to hear his voice. And I know on the Tuesday meetings, those of you that come on the Tuesday meetings know for well, that happens quite a lot now, which is something that never used to be big in my walk. Certainly back in 2017, quite a few times, but not to the extent it is now. And yeah, you say about the injuries, they were horrific. I did find out afterwards that, you know, I'd gone headfirst through a wall after being hit by a car. I had 3 bleeds on my brain. Can't remember one of those things, but for the medical relevant people here, then subdural subarachnoid hemorrhage. There was another one, but there's 3 bleeds in the brain. And Claire did tell me that, yeah, they didn't know if you were actually going to survive that same night. It was just basically they're doing what they could for you. I did develop acute respiratory distress syndrome as well when I was in, so I had to move to Papworth and go on ECMO for 3 weeks, I believe. Again, I remember none of this because I was in the land of Nod, quite happily asleep.
I thought you were in Norfolk, the land of Nod's just nearby here.
Well, that's a fictional land. That's just no borders there, you know. No. But yeah, it's it moved to Papworth, and yeah, apparently had C. diff when I was in Papworth, or came back with C. diff and went to, I don't remember, I knew I had C. diff, so what Claire was telling me, because she said I stunk, which is nice of her, but there you go. But it's really quite humbling to think, when did I go through it? But actually all the way through that, God was a constant comfort, that they was a constant source. Being, you know, once I was waking up again, one of the nurses on the intensive care unit, Mary, bless her, Roman Catholic nurse, she offered to pray for me. And yeah, no brainer. So no, I did remember saying, so you're not going to get in trouble, are you? Because I don't know if there's rules about that, but at that point we didn't care. We started to pray and then we began to spontaneously sing. So it's just a lot of that walk has kind of come from that, but it hasn't stopped. That's the thing. It's re-galvanized my faith entirely. And I think really for me, it's reconnected me here because actually, yeah, that was a lot of my memories of that early church point and the challenges and the building that happened here. I think ironically, I'm stood in the very corner that I think you thrust me in when I turned up with some drums at one point. So, yeah.
Yeah, it's all coming back now, isn't it?
It is.
I think, you know, the reason I asked for us to read about the widow of Nain receiving back her son, you know, for me, I feel we received Steve back. I mean, he was with us a year while he was in York, but I honestly believe that we received him back through our prayers. And it was a massive, massive issue. I don't know how many of you realise this, but I'm on the board of a charity in London called Attend. And one of the functions of Attend is we run rehabilitation programmes in London for people who've got an acquired brain injury. And I see all these testimonies of people that have gone through the programme that have had their lives rejuvenated. And yet, I've only ever heard one of them who could speak as well as this man. And, you know, normally they have lots of issues. Issues that, you know, I remember talking to one of them who was a qualified barrister, and she'd been in a car accident, and she was very stuttery, very incapable of holding a serious conversation, and yet she'd been a barrister. It changed her life totally. But, you know, I remember we prayed for Steve, and we prayed that as we got past the point of having faith that he was going to live, we prayed and prayed that he would get back to the point where he would go further than he'd gone before. And the truth is, you have gone further than you've gone before, haven't you?
Yeah. So back when I was a student, that's when I first had the dream and that vision of being a lecturer. I'm now a lecturer. So 2 years ago, I was with the police for it. They helped me back into work, but that role came up and the sergeant goes, "Steve, if you don't ask, you won't get." And I asked and I got, and here I am. It's you know, living a dream. Pretty convinced this is what God wants me to do. But then one part of coming out of York was I discovered that I'm a teacher. It's what I love to do. And I've just been fully released into that. Yes, I've got my limitations. So, you know, I think you rightly say with brain injury, and I know others with brain injuries too. And it is hard at times. Chronic fatigue is probably the worst thing to go if you don't manage it. But exercise, I find, has been really, really effective at dealing with that. So it's one reason I lost a lot of weight in the process. In that as well, that was a byproduct, I think, of discovering that. But yeah, it's getting the PhD was massive. But I think there was that sheer, I'm not quitting. And I still think that about me. I just refuse to give in. I refuse to quit. But now I know, actually, no, I can do anything because God strengthens me. Another one of those scriptures that is on my heart. And I think we got our dreams. Just press forward to the upward call. And I think, yeah, it's another scripture coming in there. But I think it's just the fact that actually I'm just so determined, maybe sometimes too determined, but I won't give in. I didn't give in on the PhD. This role came up, not giving in now. It's very, very, what's the word now? I have a lot of empathy with students who have neurodiverse conditions. So I think that's certainly something I have a lot of, you know, even colleagues asking me for advice. So how do I deal with, okay, you've got to do this, this, and this. It's just how to deal with certain needs. And I think empathy is a really powerful thing, and I think that's now being used in a massive way. But yeah, I think it's just wildly beyond it. I mean, swimming, massive. Only last month I've ticked another life goal off. I can now do the butterfly stroke, which is something I've always wanted to do. I can finally do it. But yeah, it's where do I stop?
Well, the thing is though, Steve, isn't it? You know, whereas we give thanks to God for the answer to prayer, and we do believe that God did a miracle in you, and That's all very relevant. But you've had to put something into it, haven't you? You've had to put something into your own recovery.
Yeah, I think you've got to work and do what you can as well. So all the various therapies that, I mean, I had about 2.5 years of physio, speech language therapy, occupational therapy, neuropsychology. It was all of these professionals that were all there, but I had to engage with them. It's all so much doing. If you don't engage, you're not going to get the rewards from that. And I do believe that, God comes into that situation as well. But it makes it doable. And it was really, really tough at first. But obviously, the more you push in, the easier it's going to get. I never really lost focus on the fact that, God's doing stuff here as well. But he's working through these wonderful folks. I think it's reaping what you sow is probably the message here as well.
Mm. Yeah, so I don't want you to think for one moment that we only think that God is involved in this. He got the best help from the NHS. Thank God for the NHS. Thank God for the nurse that prayed with him. Thank God for all of the people that helped him, the physios that worked with him for ages. Thank God for all of that. But I suppose one message that we have to hear from Steve is that as much as God is the one that brings life, and that's definitely been the case with Steve, hard work is also important. I know I've said it once, but you look at him now and he doesn't look like he was a brain damaged wreck, does he? Let's be absolutely honest. He looks like ordinary Joe or ordinary Steve, except there aren't any ordinary Steves, are they? We're all extraordinary. Sorry. So you are technically living with a brain injury, and the nitty-gritty of that for you is mainly fatigue, is it?
So I think I've struggled to accept this initially. I'm getting to the point where I'm accepting this now because I've overlooked some of my limitations, but fatigue is generally the biggest issue. At UEA, I'm teaching back to back is not a good idea for me because I will probably just bottom out in the second point. And generally after I've done teaching, I need to have a 20 minute sleep or something just to recover enough to go and do it again afterwards. But fatigue is the biggest problem. Sometimes I can become quite irritable.
Never.
Yeah, believe it or not.
Wow.
In fact, yesterday I had a swear at someone in York, which I'm surprised I didn't get deported, but York's obviously a lovely, welcoming county. So it's because, sometimes being in big crowded areas, that can be really uncomfortable. It's something I used to be able to deal with okay, but now it just fills me with fear. I can't explain why, but sometimes I have to run away, and I believe I did run a little bit the other day, Claire. I think can't fully remember because when it happens, it's just blank. The psychs have said that it's something to do with PTSD or something. I don't know. Loud noises can be a problem, which is why I was probably earlier was wearing my loops. Again, it just softens the thing. But if a loud bang suddenly happens, then I would be all over the place. That can be really, really distressing as well. But I'm not perfect, and I never profess to ever be perfect. But considering, I'm very grateful.
So basically, what you're saying is Claire has got a lot on her hands.
She's always been the boss, really. If it wasn't for Claire, I think I would struggle. The support she is just so amazing, and I don't know what I'd do without her sometimes.
Well, I'm glad I haven't got to remind you of that because, my response would always be to remind a man about the wonder of his wife. But Claire has also been part of this recovery. And I think it's important that we remember that because without Claire, there wouldn't have been a phone call. There would have been no prayer. you know, this could easily have been us sending a bunch of flowers to your grave. But thank God we're not there. And personally, I'm very grateful. You know, this man is one of the most faithful attenders of our prayer meeting every Tuesday night. Dials in, is there. And it's great. We know when we hear the humming of the X-wing fighter that he flies here, we know that it's his Zoom identity. It's his, it comes, if you're out there, you just don't know. But I think it's important that we recognize that in all of this, God was there, wasn't he?
Yeah, for sure. I think it's right from that whether that was still comatose or not, I've just not looked back on that. And I'm in the process of writing a book predominantly about dealing and living with brain injury to hopefully be an encouragement to other folks who are dealing with brain injury. But I think as part of writing that book, the lead up to that is I'm currently writing the chapter about York, but it's about the person I used to be, because that Steve, he's not, that's the past. It's moved on now. Elements of that Steve are still there, but actually it's, oh my word, I just noticed the photo there. So while that's come up on the screen, I may as well just interject on that one. So yeah, you dunked me in 2008.
Yeah.
And I think you might recall Santamu saying, oh, if I'd known you from Norwich, I'd have dunked you seven more times. You know, as he was at the time, but I can't even really recognise myself there. But it was a long time ago.
Well, you're half the man you used to be, aren't you?
I am, yeah. So there's a lot less of me now. But
I remember that day. I remember it very vividly. I mean, we used to a joint baptism every Easter with Centimu, and all the churches used to take one or two converts, and we would always have a baptism there. And I remember that year baptizing you, my friend, and what a wonderful day it was. I'm so glad it wasn't the year that it snowed. That was a bad year. But it was, because we were all frozen, believe me. But that was a great year. And I just think it's so wonderful to see that we've still got this connection with someone that we love dearly, and someone who can really say that God has been there for him. So could you just tell us a little summary, really, of how you really feel that God has been with you in this time since the recovery started?
Well, I think obviously from the earlier point there is waking up and realizing God's presence, but actually it's going forward from that and re-engaging with that faith as well. And I think the connection here really helped that as well. Being able to discern words from God, angelic presence as well. I think in the hospital, there were a couple of angels that were there, and you know, it's crazy when you see one. But I think going forward, it's just that realization, but also the fact that actually the church is not perfect. I think years ago, I always thought, oh, church is perfect. Then you get hurt by something that you perceive as perfect and it breaks your heart. But actually, we're all human at the end of the day. And we all run each other up the wrong way sometimes. But actually, it's that fact that just the prayer, it's just the love, the support. And it's just such a lovely thing going forward. And yeah, I've just not really looked back. But it's more ingraining that into my life, in the fact that what I'm doing now, what I know God has called me to do. You know, I'm teaching people. But trying to be as good as I can be. It's not easy, definitely. Let alone with a brain injury. I mean, it's not easy, full stop. So I think the summary going forward really is just every day's a new day. What's God doing at that point? We don't know. The past is done. I mean, Maureen said earlier on, it's that's gone. The past is the past. Leave the past where it is. Look ahead. Look at what's God asking you to do today? Or what's God putting in front of you today? That it could be very, very little things. It could be major things. And I think for me, yeah, it was the fact when, because we talked about Blake. So Blake is someone I used to play war games or tabletop games with in Norwich. And him and his partner moved to Stoke because he works for EA Games. He's 29 years old and has had a stroke. So for those, I know we pray for them. He's been in hospital now almost a year. So it's been a long journey for him. But I stay in touch with him. And I think actually there is a role I'm playing there. But it's up to the point now where things are improving quite drastically. Lauren's even asking me, can you ask church to pray? And I think, is there little opportunities like that, actually, that is just showing that, you know, the love that complete strangers are showing these people. And I think the sepsis miracle is one thing. I mean, because they were really worried when he came down with that. He's back on critical care again. So you just don't know. And I think going forward, it's just seeing what's God going to do with us in the next day.
So I think with a couple of pictures we haven't seen yet, I don't know if you want to talk us through them, Steve.
Yeah, so the one that's currently up there now, this is me in late 2018 at the site of where I went through the wall. They hadn't fixed the wall at that point. So as you can see, quite a thick flint wall. On the other side of that is a water-filled ditch, which I did land in, so I discovered, but one of the guys riding with me had helped me out. Unfortunately, the bike didn't make it. Apparently, it's running around the Isle of Man now, as that's where bike heaven is, apparently. I didn't know that. But yeah, I think it's just a realization of it's very poignant looking back at these, because I don't remember this. So these are the photos the police took. It's quite crazy to think that's what happened. The lady driving the car, she's the one who phoned 909 initially. And that's another thing. I did write a letter to her once the insurance stuff was all settled, just to say thank you and no hard feelings. I'm not angry because I didn't know what, but I couldn't leave that. I mean, that just needed to be addressed, and that was fine. But there was no long drawn out insurance wrangles, nothing of that sort at all. In fact, the solicitor who dealt with me as well, he's now a trustee of Headway in Chester, because apparently I was the first ever head injury he dealt with.
Wow.
And yeah, he's asked me to go and speak to the Headway group as well. So driving to York was my first challenge. Could I make it across to Chester? We'll see.
Good.
Yeah.
That's good. Have we got a more? Is that more, Ariel?
I mean, the ones you put up earlier with the air amp. So this is the gear they cut off of me. So I was wearing full motorcycle clothing. And I think helping yourself as well, if anyone rides motorcycles, always invest in good gear.
Still, Claire, what would you recommend? Amen. Yes.
Yeah, I've given up asking, can I have another one? So, yeah.
is there another one of him on his bike before? Have we seen that? Yeah. Oh, and look, that's that's him on his bike. So and that other one is the slight flurry of cars.
The air ambulance would have been to the left hand side because they landed in the field next door, didn't they? So I was told. But
wow, that's something, isn't it? Mm. And then there's one of you with the air ambulance crew, isn't there?
Yeah, there's one where me and Claire we met. So that's the graduation. So because at the time of the PhD completion, it was COVID, so UEA wasn't doing graduations, but restrictions got lifted. We were waiting for the following year, but the air was, no, come to the base and we'll do one there. That was me and Claire meeting the emergency doctor and the critical care paramedic, as well as the East of England Ambulance Service paramedics who attended me on the scene. So that was like meeting heroes. In that way, but of course they began to help fill in what the memories were at that time, and that's one thing the air ambulance did a lot of. That's the evidence of the lungs. So when they went me to Papworth, my lungs were on the left hand side. So I'm sure Xander's looking at that thing. Yeah, that's not a good picture. On the right-hand side is much, much better. I think they were they were much happier with that. That was on my Papworth follow-up the following year.
And recently, there's been an issue with your liver.
They did a liver function test, and I got called in to go and see a hepatologist. I thought, okay, what's going on now? And they said, okay, we're going to do a scan. And then they weren't happy with that scan. They did a biopsy, and they said, Steve, you've got I forget the exact term, L2 fibrosis on your liver. And I remember the hepatologist looking at me saying, if this doesn't change, this is going to become cirrhosis. That C word was scary. It prompted me into my exercise action as well, because I began to discover it was good for fatigue. But at that point, I was like, she said, you need to lose weight. I was 23 stone at the time. It was not good. And I got into this diet and exercise. It dealt with that. And I had a scan earlier this year. No scarring at all, completely gone.
And that's unusual, isn't it?
Yeah.
The scan to have gone.
Yeah, the sonographer said he can't see anything. The doctor that looked at the scan said, we're baffled.
And can I ask you how much you weigh now?
I weigh 14 stone now.
So 9 stone less. It's not bad going, is it? No. So well done you. So the thing is, Steve, well done you for the part you played. But there's a very old saying, and I'm not sure that it's remotely anywhere near biblical, but says the Lord helps those who help themselves. But I think the Lord does help those people that make the effort. And, we thank God that we're not saved by our own effort, because otherwise we'd be lost forever. But we can help ourselves with our recovery. Well done, Elsie. Well done. Cooperation. We need to cooperate with God, don't we? And I think, Steve, that, you've done that, and well done you. And I particularly want to commend Claire, because, without Claire, there would have been none of this recovery. I mean, Claire would have been a young widow, and that would have been a horrendous thought. But she's had to deal with you on the difficult days, hasn't she?
Sadly so, yeah. I think she's seen the worst of me, even prior to the brain injury, but even post it. And I mean, when I lose it, I can't imagine it being a pretty picture. But she's a constant. I think it's the thing for me, I feel very accountable to Claire. So, and that's, I think that means the world to me as well. It's, so I'm very grateful she stayed by my side, because I can't imagine how difficult it would have been for her at times. I think even coming to York, I mean, you ask her a few days ago prior to driving, I was all anxious, well, am I going to do this? Is my fatigue going to be bad? And she's, I'm here. I'll take her if you need me to. And the drive was, it went about a hitch, really, didn't it?
Well, Steve, just come a bit closer, because I feel like you've been stood where you were with your bongos, and we don't need that anymore.
I was waiting for them to appear.
Yeah, I know. But I think it would be good that we just prayed with Steve.
Thank you.
So, Father, we thank you for bringing Steve back to us. We thank you, Lord, for his good health that he enjoys today.
Thank you, Jesus.
And whereas, Lord, he has challenges, we all have challenges, and his challenges are unique to him. But we ask you, Father, that you will remain stood by his side. You have never left him. We pray that you never will. In fact, we know that you never will.
That's right.
But we pray, Father, that you would encourage him in all his work, bless him abundantly in all that he does. But we pray more than anything that you'll bless him and Claire together, that their marriage will go from strength to strength, and that you will bless them in every single way. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in this man and the testimony he has before you, that he isn't the ending he didn't make Claire a young widow. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that the two of them are still together, and that they're here to rejoice with us today. So, Lord, we bless you for the way you answer prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the great prayer answering God you are in this church.
That's right, Lord.
And Lord, we just want to recognize it before everyone today. But Lord, we just pray that for all who listen to this online and for all who will remember this in the days to come, we pray that people might find you for themselves, knowing the God who changes things. Yeah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you, my friend. Bless you.
Thank you, Steve.
Let me take that off you.
Yep.
You can go sit down now.
Ariel's not zapped me, so it's really good.
No, you must have been all right.
I must have been good.